Good to be here with you today. I can't tell you how happy I am that Cherry and I got to be here today. This has been something circled on our calendar for quite some time, to be able to come back and be with all of you. And in being here, it's been a bit of a walk down memory lane. I've got to see so many of you that were at the church on Cyprus, and man, what great memories I have of that time and being able to serve the Lord here, and then to come here and to see you all here continuing to worship the Lord, and then all the new people, all the new friends that we're making while we're here. And I just thank you so much for the welcome that we have received and the way that you have just loved on us while we're here, and just very grateful to be here with all of you. Thank you, Kurt. If you were here for the conference, you know I introduced Kurt as my pastor. If I need a pastor, Kurt's who I call. That's how that works for me. And we have had the opportunity to do a lot of neat things together. I've laughed together and cried together and served together and other things that I will not speak of together. But we've had a great time, and to be able to be here with you is truly a joy, and to share God's word with you. We're going to be looking in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. It's real interesting because this was not planned, but at my church in Ohio, we're actually going through the Gospel of Mark too. And we're almost in the same place. You guys are a week ahead of us. And so we're really close to where you are in going through the Gospel of Mark. But as we turn to God's Word, as you get there, I want to tell you a story about a dog that I heard about. I used to live in Alabama. I grew up in Alabama. And I heard of a guy that bought a hunting dog, and he was really excited to take this hunting dog out and test his skills in tracking down wild animals. And so this guy was actually tracking a black bear. And so he got the dog on the scent of this black bear, and that dog took off after that scent. But shortly after that, the dog picked up a scent of a deer. And so he left the scent of the black bear and started chasing the scent of the deer. And then as he was chasing that, he came across the scent of a rabbit, and then he dropped the deer chasing, and he started chasing the rabbit. Finally, the hunter wore out after chasing the dog, caught up, and the dog was chasing a field mouse. He had changed gears again. And I tell that story because I think sometimes that can explain what happens to you and I when we're following the Lord. We get distracted. We lose our focus. We forget what we started with and what we were starting about. And we just get sidetracked. There's a guy in the scriptures, his name is Demas. I don't know if you've heard of Demas or not, but Demas is only mentioned three times in the Bible. And it's the Apostle Paul that mentioned him each time. The first time that Demas was mentioned, you know, if you're familiar with reading Paul's letters, you know at the end of his letters, he would always close his letters by naming people that were around him or near him, and people that were working with him, serving the Lord with him. And that's how we know about Demas. We really don't know a lot except these three things. The first time that Paul mentions Demas, he's closing out the letter of Colossians, and he says, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings." And then he's mentioned again at the end of the letter of Philemon. He wrote there, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, and my fellow workers." And then there's a third time that he's mentioned in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he says, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." And I've always wondered, what happened to Demas? What happened to him? It's kind of like that dog, you know, he just got off track somewhere and he started chasing some other things. And I think that can happen to any of us. In fact, I would dare say that there's probably some of us sitting here who know a modern-day Demas in our life. Someone that when we think of them, there was this time when they were close to the Lord, serving the Lord, walking with the Lord, and then later on, they're still there, but they don't seem as hot. And then later, they're not around anymore. What happened to them? This morning, in this passage that we're going to look at in Mark, we can discover in this encounter that Jesus had with the religious leaders, maybe what happened to Demas, maybe what happens to the modern day Demases that we know of, and hopefully we can learn how to not be like Demas. But in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, the Bible tells us, you know, Jesus is, he's entered Jerusalem, and he's getting ready to die for our sins. We know that. We've read the story, but the disciples were living this story. And it says, they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked. And who gave you the authority to do this? I want to pause right here and just kind of refresh us as to what's going on. What are these things that Jesus has been doing? Because Jesus has been pretty audacious in some of his claims. And it's all culminating in this one time in Jerusalem where they're confronting Jesus in the temple. They've been confronting him over and over again. But now then they're like, we want to know who's given you the authority to do the things you're doing. And what are those things? Well, there's quite a few things if we think about it. First of all, Jesus, prior to entering Jerusalem, Jesus said that he could forgive sins. No one had ever said that before, that they could forgive sins, but he did. Jesus, not only did he say he could forgive sin, Jesus accepted sinners. He seemed to be this guy that loved God and taught things about God, but he was different in the sense that he accepted sinners. He didn't chastise them. He didn't judge them. He didn't criticize them. He told them the truth, but he accepted them. And that was different. He not only accepted sinners, but he fellowshipped with them. I mean, he went to their homes, sat down and would spend time with them, and he would love on them, and he would let them love on him. That was different. They hadn't seen anything like that before. He basically redefined the Sabbath. I mean, this is kind of maybe challenging for you and I to understand, but the Sabbath was unique to the Jews. God didn't give the Sabbath to anyone else. He gave it to the Jews. And Jesus came along and redefined that. That would be like someone coming along and redefining the 4th of July to America. I mean, it's uniquely ours. And Jesus redefined it. And they're like, who gave you the authority to do these things? He took the oral traditions and basically said, they don't matter. You see, in Jewish custom, they had the written word, but they had their oral traditions. And what the Pharisees, the religious leaders, Sadducees, all these guys had done is that they elevated the oral traditions as being equal with Scripture. And Jesus said, no, that's not true. That's not true. And they're saying, who gave you the authority to do these things? Then he enters Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he allows the triumphal entry to happen. I mean, he allows this crowd, these people to gather around him and do this display, treat him like he's some kind of king entering the city. Who gave him the authority to do that? Then he stepped into the temple and he disrupted temple services. He disrupted what was taking place at the temple. And they're saying, who gave you the authority to do this? Who are you? Denny, while he was there that week, he called out the corruption that was in the temple. And he actually turned to the Pharisees and called them a den of robbers. Who gave him the authority? Who gave him that authority to do that? That's a loaded question. They're talking about all of this stuff. Who gave you the authority to do this? Jesus called out the fact that the religious leaders of the day, they had taken confession and repentance and prayer and turned them into marketing tools to make money at the temple. Who gave him the authority to do this? Who are you? These men, they had the right to question Jesus. I mean, they were the guardians of the law. They did have the proper credentials. They were in the proper role. It was their job to question anyone who came along and was saying things like Jesus was saying. The problem was is that they came with closed minds, closed hearts. They had ulterior motives as to why they were confronting him and talking. They'd been constantly trying to discredit him and to bring him down. And basically what they're saying to Jesus, it's a bit of a loaded question when they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the authority to do this? It's almost as if they're saying to him, you're acting like God. Are you God? Are you saying you're God? That's what they were asking him. And it's a bit of a tricky moment because Jesus could have responded with, I am. I am God. But if he had done that, they could have stoned him right there. And nobody really would have said anything because they had the authority to protect the temple. They had the authority to call out people who were claiming to be something they were not, and that's how they would have perceived that conversation. So Jesus, he answered their question with a question. Has anyone ever done that to you? It's a bit frustrating when it happens sometimes. My wife does it to me sometimes. I will say something and she will say, well, now help me understand that. Help me understand what you're trying to say. And sometimes that can be frustrating. But with Jesus, he doesn't say, help me understand. Jesus has another question for them. Jesus replied to this by saying, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing what I'm doing. In other words, Jesus says, you answer this one question, I'll tell you. I'll answer your question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, they feared the people. For everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. So Jesus, I'm playing this out in my mind. Jesus is confronted by them and they're asking him, tell us by what authority you do what you do. And Jesus says, you know what, okay, I'll answer your question if you answer my question. Tell me about John the Baptist. Is he from heaven or was he from men? And then can't you imagine in your mind's eyes them huddling up together? They kind of go off to the side. They're going to have a conference of the minds. And they're going to talk to one another and say, well, now look, if we say John the Baptist's message was from heaven, then he's simply going to ask us, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say that it wasn't from heaven, well, then all the people here who really believe John was a prophet, well, then we're gonna look foolish in front of all these people. So they say, let's just say we don't know. And they break huddle, and that's what they do. Why did Jesus bring up John the Baptist? Why go back to John the Baptist? Here's what's going on. What you believe about John the Baptist is what you believe about Jesus. You see, John the Baptist came saying Jesus is the Messiah. He clearly communicated, there's one coming after me that is greater than me. And then he pointed him out. He said, there he is. There's Jesus. There's the Messiah. And so if they didn't believe John's message, they're not going to believe Jesus' message. But if they believed John, well, then they already know who Jesus is. They already know from where he's getting his authority to do the things that he's doing. And so Jesus has backed them into this corner of basically asking them, who do you think John was talking about? Because if you believed John, then you know who I am. And if you don't believe John, then there's no need in me telling you who I am, because it will not change your opinion. I find this really interesting because I think it boils down to how we deal with the truth. Truth is something that God reveals to us from Himself. God is the truth, and He shares truth with us, and then we have to decide what we're going to do with truth. And truth comes to us in all kinds of ways. You can pick up the truth and by just reading the Bible. Last week, we had the opportunity to do a baptism service at the church where I'm privileged to be the pastor in Ohio, and we asked people when they're being baptized to share their testimony. And there was a guy there who shared that this is how he got saved. He got a job at a place where all the employees were Jehovah's Witnesses. And they began to try to convince him to come to church with them, to their gatherings, to join their religion. And he just felt uncomfortable about that. And he said, you know what, before I do that, guys, I think I'm just going to read the Bible for myself and figure out what God says to me. And reading the Bible, he placed his faith in Christ. That's how he came to know Jesus. So you could pick up the truth by just reading the Bible. Sometimes we pick up truth, but God uses someone to share truth with us. And then we have to decide whether we're going to believe that or not. That's what was going on here. John the Baptist had shared truth with the religious leaders. They were rejecting it. So truth comes to us different ways, but it comes from God, and when it comes to us, we have to decide what we're going to do with it. And so what I see happening here in this encounter that we're looking at this morning is that there's old truth, there's new truth, or there's no truth. That's the options that we have with God's Word. You see, old truth rejected hinders new truth from being revealed. Old truth rejected hinders new truth from being revealed. This is exactly what's happened to the Pharisees. You see, they were told the truth, but they rejected it. And now they want new truth. Tell us by what authority you're doing these things. Tell us who you are. Explain to us again where you come from, what is happening. Well, John has already told them that truth, and they rejected it. So they're not going to get more truth because they've already heard the truth and rejected that truth. Folks, we don't get new truth when we keep rejecting the truth that has already been shown to us. See, think about this for just a moment. Sometimes what happens to you and I is whether God is sharing truth to us through a person or truth to us through His Word, no matter how the truth comes, we hear it and we might think, I don't know that that applies to me. I don't know that that would work in my circumstances. I don't know that that's really going to help my situation. God, have you got something else for me? Have you got something else? Because I just don't think this will work. It's almost as if we're saying, God, you've shared the truth with me and what I need to do, but I don't like what you've said. Is there something else that you can give me? You see, old truth rejected hinders new truth from coming into our life. Let me ask you a question. Do you act on the truth you know? See, here's I think, a real problem with a lot of, I know it's my problem, I'm talking about myself right here. I know way more than I behave. Do you follow what I'm saying? I mean, I know way more than I behave. And so if that's me, how can I go to God and say, give me something else? Give me something new, fresh. Give me something relevant that will help me today, Lord. And the Lord says, well, I've already given you truth, and you're not acting on what I've already given you. Why would I give you more? You haven't even accepted what I originally gave you. You haven't really even applied that to your life yet. When you and I, when we reject old truth, well, it really hinders us from being able to receive more truth. James wrote about this in James chapter 1. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes and immediately forgets what he looks like. What is James talking about? Truth is like a mirror. I don't know about you, but every morning, one of the first things I do is get up and look in the mirror because I need to assess last night's damage. You know what I'm saying? And so as I look in the mirror, it's revealing something to me. It's revealing something to me about me. And as I look at that, I begin to think, well, you know what? I need to fix that. I need to cover that up. I need to get it together here. No one looks in the mirror, sees the damage, and says, it's fine. It's fine. It'll be okay. But yet sometimes when we're reading God's word or we're listening to someone and they're sharing truth, God is using them to give us truth, we hear it, we see ourselves, and we'll say, it's fine. It's okay. It'll be all right. And see, when you and I do that, when we start treating God's word that way, when we start treating truth that way, then we're actually limiting what God can say to us later. Because we're not accepting and acting on what he's already telling us. Does this make sense? And that's what's unfolding in this passage. So you and I, we need to remember that old truth rejected, man, it hinders new truth from being revealed to us. But as I look at this passage, I'm reminded of something else, and that is that old truth accepted opens the door to new truth being revealed. You see, if we take that same truth that God gives us, and instead of rejecting it, instead of looking in the mirror and walking away and saying, oh, it'll be fine, If we accept it and we say, oh my gosh, that's the truth. I need to apply this to my life. I need to put this into practice. God has shown me something from his word. He has shown me something about himself. I need to accept this and apply it. Well, when we do that, now then we've placed ourselves in a position for more truth to be revealed to us. Think of it like this. You guys familiar with the term spelunking? You know what spelunking is? Spelunking is when you get in a cave and you hike through a cave or you crawl through a cave, or it's caving. And when I was a kid, I remember one time me and a group of guys, we went to an old abandoned cave in Coleman, Alabama. If you don't know where Coleman is, Google it later. That's where we were. We were in Coleman, Alabama, and we went into this old cave. It was huge. It was a big underground cave. And when you got far enough into the cave, it was pitch black. You couldn't see anything because you got away from the entrance to the cave. And so we had flashlights, but the cave was so large that when I turned on my flashlight, there was no way that it could light up the whole cave. I had light, but I didn't have enough light to light up the whole cave. So what am I going to do? How am I going to walk around? Well, you step into the light you have. That's what you do when you're spelunking. When you're in a place that's completely dark and you have a flashlight, all you can do is step into the light you have. So as I turned on my flashlight, I had enough light to take a step into the light. But guess what happens? I have enough light to take another step. And when I step into that light, I have enough light for the next step. And so what begins to happen? Each time I step into the light, I have light for the next step. It's the same way when we're following Jesus Christ. When we're receiving truth from Him, rarely does He give us everything to light up the whole room. Rarely do we know what's going to happen tomorrow. I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. All I can do is step into the light that I have today. And you know what? I've placed myself in a position to receive light for tomorrow. Look at this passage in 1 Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor that Paul wrote to, and this whole idea of stepping into the light, it requires that we accept it and that we act on it, we apply it. Look at what Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called." Think about with this me for just a moment. Stepping into the truth, it's like the light, step into fleeing. What do I flee? I don't know till I step into the light. But once I know what to flee from, guess what? Now I know what to pursue. I can pursue righteousness and godliness and those things that He's listed there. And then as I start pursuing those things and I step into that light, guess what? I now have the light to know what I need to fight for in the faith. And what I need to let go of. And then when I know what I'm fighting for, guess what? I have enough light to step in to know what I need to take hold of. You see how this works? You see, receiving truth, it's active. It's not just taking it in our head and saying, "In my head, I agree with it." It's no. The truth here is action. Flee. Pursue. Fight. Take hold. Those aren't things we just believe. Those are things we do. But how do we know what to flee? We don't until we step into the light. How do we know what to pursue? We don't until we step into the light. And so forth through the verse. Truth is what allows us to know these things. And so you and I, when God is revealing His truth to us, we have to step into the light that He's given us. Think back to the Pharisees for just a moment. What would have happened in their hearts and minds if they had stepped into the light John the Baptist provided? How would it have radically changed what they thought and what they felt about Jesus Christ? If they had just stepped into the light that was given to them. We don't get to choose the light God gives us. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't get to choose how God speaks to me. I don't get to choose what He's going to share to me about Himself and the truth that He wants me to know. All I can do is step into what he gives me. And yes, it's just like in that cave. I step into the light that I have. I have no idea what the next step is until I step into the light that I have. And step by step, we make it through the dark in the light that he's giving us. This is what happens when we start accepting the old truth and acting on it. Then he gives us more truth so that we know what to do next. But it leads me to this third thought, and that is, old truth rejected means we follow no truth at all. You see, if you and I, again, you think back to the Pharisees and what's going on here in Jesus, this is what Jesus is pointing out. The Pharisees, man, they knew Scripture. They knew the Bible, but they didn't know the truth. They knew all the rules, but they did not know the truth. They didn't know that. And you see, that's what happens when you and I reject truth. What begins to happen is we're not following truth at all. There is no truth. There's nothing there for us to follow in the light of truth because we've rejected what God has given us. A good example of this is in the parable of the sower. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the parable of the sower, but the parable of the sower is probably one of my favorite parables because Jesus interpreted it. We don't really have to guess at what Jesus meant by what he was saying because he told us what it meant. So let's look at it before we finish up this morning. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus was talking and he told this parable. He says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 130 or 60 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. We might read that and say, oh my gosh, what does that mean? Well, Jesus tells us. He goes on to say in the following verses, again talking to his disciples, he says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. In other words, they hear the truth, they do not understand, and Satan takes it away. That happens. That happens to people. They hear the truth, they don't get it, and Satan simply snatches it away. He says, this is the seed along the path. Then he goes on to explain, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. So this person hears the truth. They understand it. They actually receive it with joy. But it doesn't take root in their life. In other words, I grew up in Alabama, and I remember on my granddaddy's farm, we had septic tanks. So you could always find granddaddy's septic tank in the summer because the grass was dead. In this perfect rectangle, because the septic tank had no root. The rest of the grass could survive the summer heat because it had roots that went down and could draw the water up. But the grass on top of the septic tank had no root. And Jesus is saying, this is what happens to people sometimes when they hear the truth. They hear the truth and, oh, they get all excited about it. They love it. But then trouble comes. It gets hot. It gets challenging, it gets difficult, and there's no root. They've rejected the truth. He goes on to describe that when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. You see, it's because of the truth that they can't stand the heat. He says the seed falling among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. In other words, Jesus says, now the truth comes to someone and they hear it and they receive it, but the worries of life, the troubles of life, choke out the truth and they reject it. And there's no fruit there. There's no staying in the light there. They never really received it into their life. But then he goes on to say, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. So it's interesting. They hear it, they understand it. What does that mean? It means they apply it to their life. They believe it. They believe it will actually work for them. I can take Jesus at his word. Yes, I know that if I follow this truth, Jesus is trustworthy. And even though I may not know how all the pieces are going to come together, even though I may not be able to have enough light to light up my whole life, I know that if I step into what I have, it'll work. It'll work. And they just keep stepping into the light. And look at what happens. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Who are those people? They're the people that just keep stepping into the light. They have. And they apply it to their life. They live it out. They flesh it out. They're not perfect at it. But they keep just stepping into the light that the Lord gives them, one step at a time, one day at a time. They step into the light, and by the time it's over with, they look back and look at all this fruit that God produced in them and through them, because they just kept stepping into the light. You see, what happened to Demas? Somewhere along the way, he quit stepping into the light. Maybe his heart was hard and he never really understood the truth. I don't know. Maybe he received it with joy, but then there was persecution and things got hot and he bowed out. Maybe he took it and he really liked it, but then there was all this trouble that came from it and all this worry in life. And, you know, he tapped out. I don't know. What I do know is he didn't keep stepping into the light. And you and I, the same could be said of us. Are we going to be people who keep stepping into the light? The truth that we have in front of us. Trusting just one day at a time, one moment at a time. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. I can follow him. Are you going to be a person of the light? Or are we going to be like Demas? I pray we're people of the light. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, your word, it is so powerful. And it's so relevant. Lord, it just speaks to us where we are and what we're going through. And Lord, I don't know most of the people in this room. But Lord, I know that none of us are here by accident. And that you had a plan for us to be together this morning and a plan for us to hear your word. And Lord, all of us here, Lord, we're all in a big dark room. And we just need enough light to step into for today. Lord, you'll give us that light. I pray that we would be faithful to step into it, to apply it to our life. to let it lead us, and that we just trust that as we step into the light that you give us, you're going to give us more light when we need it. Lord, give us receptive hearts to your truth so that our lives can be fruitful, so that we can experience the joy and the peace, the hope, Lord, that you provide each and every day. Lord, let us step into the light. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.